Will you turn, please, to the Book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The brethren are to be commended for their self-discipline in, certainly most of the time, keeping within the parameters of the epistle that we've been studying in our Bible reading, 2 Thessalonians. From the outset, we recognized that the coming of the Lord for his own is introduced not to expand it, but as an argument that because the Lord hadn't come for them, it couldn't possibly be true that their present suffering and measure of persecution must be because, as some had told them, that the tribulation of which the prophetic scriptures speak had come upon them. And this was one of the major arguments, that the rapture had not occurred, therefore the tribulation subsequent to the rapture could not have commenced. And so, in noticing that term, our gathering together unto him, chapter 2, verse 1, we took account of that. And because of that, and because it is a second epistle, and because it relates largely to our responsibility, it is the appearing of the Lord Jesus and not the rapture that is the major consideration. Reminding us, as always, that the rapture is a matter entirely of privilege, that the Lord is coming for us because he loves us and wants us to be with himself, and is not related to our responsibility the way the appearing is. That having been said, it would be a pity, wouldn't it, if we don't, before the end of the conference, at least look at some few aspects of the rapture itself, which is what I would seek to do. Some say, I don't know why you use the word rapture, because it's not in the Bible. Well, it's true that I'm not aware of any translation which uses the actual word, but words that convey the same meaning are used, and as we shall look at now. We are used to the word rapture in the sense of being in a condition where we become less aware or completely unaware of our environment, or even lifted out of that environment altogether in a spirit of ecstasy. And this is the sense in which Scripture uses the term we are going to look at. Philip and the eunuch, Philip engaged in a major evangelical work and taken away from it, brought into the wilderness, the desert, and there he deals with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then the eunuch responds to the exposition of Isaiah 53, gloriously saved, baptized, and goes on his way rejoicing. And then we read, as we did, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. This verb, to catch away, is at the very heart of the rapture. Philip was there, the eunuch was there, a power outside of Philip came upon him, and instantaneously he was removed out of that environment, and he was taken by the power of the Lord to somewhere else where the Lord wanted him to be. And that is what we understand by the rapture. We will come to other uses of the term catching away, yes, in the sense of being snatched. Those of you who are interested in ornithology are aware of a class of bird which is called a raptor. And a raptor does exactly that. It hovers in the heavens, it gets its eye on the object of its desire, way down on earth, an insignificant little thing, and neither the object of the desire or anyone round there is aware that high in the heavens the raptor is waiting to swoop. Then, when the raptor decides that the time is right, it swoops down at tremendous speed, and instantaneously it takes to itself the object of its desire and retires to the heavens again. What a lovely picture built into nature that illustrates the truth of God. Let us remind ourselves, God does not copy nature, his own nature which he has created. He doesn't need. But God has seen fit to implant within the natural world that which is an illustration of divine truths. And here we have this example. And here Philip, unbeknown to himself, unnoticed, other than the eunuch, realizes that Philip has gone. It's another line of truth, but let us put in the back of our minds to follow up later, it's certainly one case where what we might call a potential prop was removed. If we rely too heavily on a thing or a person or a meeting or a group of brethren, if we rely upon it or them instead of the Lord, it may be necessary for the Lord to remove the prop so that we depend personally on him. Now, potentially, we can well understand that the eunuch, isn't this wonderful? This marvelous man has come, preached the gospel to me, expounded the scriptures, and it'll be wonderful to have his companionship through life to lead me and guide me and give this fellowship. It evidently wasn't the Lord's will that should occur, so the prop, or the potential prop, is removed. Philip is taken away in this instantaneous, spontaneous manner. A valid impression of what will occur when the Lord Jesus comes to take his own to be with himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's another truism that the less often a word is used in Scripture, the more consistent is the way in which it is used. And it's a valuable study to take. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Again, the same verb, caught up, snatched away, instantaneously, spontaneously. He had nothing to do with it. He knew, the only thing he knew about it was it had happened by a power outside of himself. It's an interesting concept, this. The word paradise, the term third heaven is used. And here we have what we might call an experimental rapture, or if you want to be more technically exact, perhaps we might say an experiential rapture. A moral experience that was brought upon him to the degree that he didn't know where he was or the condition in which he was found. Sometimes, in our lighter moments, we have Bible quizzes, or even in Bible readings, we ask questions. More than once, I've heard the question posed, can a Christian be lost? On such occasions, I've often been tempted to say, well, 2 Corinthians 12 could perhaps be interpreted in that way. What do you mean you're lost? You don't know where you are. Paul, or the man in Christ, he had no idea where he was. He didn't know where he was or how he was, and in that sense, I suppose, as far as his own whereabouts were concerned, he was lost. It's also true, you know, that we depend very much on this wonderful hymn book that we've been using so long. And along with this scripture, there are at least two, maybe three scriptures which tell us about occasions when we are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And I'm sure that could well be applied to the condition in which the man in Christ, Paul, I would certainly say, that he found himself in. Even the least emotional and sentimental of us happily have those occasions, don't we? When we're so enjoying not only what the Lord is bringing before us, but the Lord himself, that we are totally unaware of anybody and anything, and we are in the enjoyment, in the ecstasy, we might say, of his presence. I have a slight reservation about using the word ecstasy, only that in Acts 10, when it speaks of Peter being, as the authorized says, in a trance, the word literally there, Peter being in an ecstasy. But the sort of thought that occurs to me when I think of ecstasy was certainly true of the kind of occasion we get in 2 Corinthians 12. Another aspect of the coming of the Lord for his own. We'll be ushered into the blissful joy, the rapturous enjoyment of his personal presence as a result of his power being exercised towards us. And so we get an illustration of this here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been in 2 Thessalonians, not 1 Thessalonians. Just to confirm that in that well-known section, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, we get the same thing. You will recall that in one of our Bible readings, I was half mocking another brother who said, I'm ignorant. course, both he and I were aware that 7 or 8 times the apostles Paul and Peter say this to brethren at large, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, the rapture, the catching away of the Lord's people to be with himself, is a matter about which he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be intelligent about it. Comment was made the other day, we should not only be concerned with matters that affect us. We certainly need to be intelligent and appreciative of matters concerning Christ and the assembly in association with him. And that's not being selfish. But there are other matters related to the glory of Christ, as we have in 2 Thessalonians 2. Enemies to be dealt with, justice to be applied, that we need to be intelligent about, so that we can pray and feel and meditate and act upon it. Bearing in mind what we've had to say 2 or 3 times, that when God gives us information about the future, it's with the intention that our lives at the present time should be affected and regulated by it. But Paul here says, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant. Not the thought to give an exposition of these 6 verses, but just to pick out that a vital matter, the climax of this exposition, is given in verse 17. Well, we'll start halfway through 16. Well, the beginning. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It's simple, but it's right. When the Lord Jesus comes again to take his own to be with himself, there is no fear at all that any of us will be left behind. When the Lord comes, there will be only 2 kinds of Christians on the earth, those who have died and those who are still alive. And we read here that the dead in Christ, who appear to be at a physical disadvantage in having died, been buried, and their bodies seen corruption, because they seem apparently to be at a disadvantage compared with those who are alive and remain, you and me, they are given the first touch of resurrection. The first resurrection, which was displayed first of all in the Lord Jesus himself as the first fruits of the first resurrection. Here we have that when he comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. We which are alive and remain. Like the Thessalonians, we have problems. We have difficulties. We have pain. We have sorrows, which are very real. But however grave the difficulty, however the intense the pain, as long as we draw breath, the Christian hope is to be alive and remain at his coming. As long as we draw breath, we are intended to look for the rapture rather than being taken to be with himself. In the Lord's mercy, he chooses. It's not our choice to make. He decides which is best for us. But the manner of the way in which those who are alive and remain is in line with the illustrations we've previously seen, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the resurrected dead, and we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's the manner of the rapture, bound up in the word that is used, that I want to concentrate on. Entrance into abundant, supreme, extreme joy, bliss, and blessing. Suddenly, instantaneously, as Corinthians says, in the twinkling of an eye. And when that occurs, we shall ever be with the Lord. We can understand that Paul in 2 Thessalonians says, now, you know this. We're not going to concentrate on that. There are problems at Thessalonica we have to deal with. And he did. And we've studied them. But when that has been said and done, we return to the fact that we are aware from these and other scriptures that there's no unfulfilled scripture that needs to be fulfilled that can in any way defer the coming of the Lord for his own. Do we believe that? There's nothing to prevent him coming tonight. And as long as we draw breath, that is our hope and expectation. He is our hope. That's a lovely verse, isn't it? Christ Jesus, our hope. Our hope is a personal hope. It's the hope in a person. And it cannot only happen at any moment from now. When it occurs, it will happen in a moment, instantaneously. And that's what we want to think about in this verse. Revelation 12, please. A great chapter this. In verse 1, a great wonder. Verse 3, a great red dragon. Verse 9, again, a great dragon. Verse 10, a great voice. Verse 12, great wrath. 14, a great eagle, and so on. Great matters are discussed in the chapter. A panoramic view of the history of Israel, the nation from which Messiah, Savior of the world, would come. And we are told here that this woman, the nation of Israel, waiting expectantly down the centuries that the promised Messiah would come. The hope of, the desire of all women, all Jewish, godly Jewish women, to mother the promised Messiah. And then Satan, in the awareness of this, doing all that he can to so persecute the nation of Israel and the Israelites that this would be prevented. The history is telescoped. The Christ is born into the nation as a baby in Bethlehem. Satan continues to oppose him, but in this miraculous way, the child is delivered out of Satan's clutches and is taken to heaven. And the same verb that's used of you and me, for when he comes to take us to be with himself, is the verb that's used of his exiting from the world, removed from Satan's clutches, and taken to heaven. The appearing, generally speaking, relates to an earthly environment, things that will happen on earth. The rapture is relative to a heavenly environment. He's going to take us to heaven to be with himself forever and ever. And in describing this, in verse 5, we get the same term. The woman, the nation of Israel, brought forth a man-child whose destiny is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And the child, Israel's child, the Messiah, was abstracted from the world, caught up unto God and unto his throne. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Doesn't seem so very long ago since I ventured a word in a place on this very matter of the rapture, the catching away of the saints to be with Christ and like him forevermore. It's a good thing to commit yourself in public. This is why I always encourage statements rather than hiding behind questions in Bible reading. You may have noticed that. But giving a word on the rapture on one occasion, coming down from the platform, I was given a bit of help. A brother, a student of the word, youngish brother, much younger than me, he said, "Why did you not give the other one?" And I said, "Which other one?" He said, "John 10. So I hadn't noticed it, so I had a look. We are good at helping one another, and that's very good. I would make my last plea this week that it would be good if we help one another more in the meetings rather than outside. A brother respected by many of us used to say, there are too many lobby correspondents among the brethren. They tell you in the lobby what they should have said in the meeting." Well, this brother couldn't say it in the meeting. I was doing the talking that night, but he pointed me to these verses. John 10, verse 28 and 29. Well, I'll read verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." It's the same word used in a slightly different way. The others are all about instantaneous abstraction from one element, one atmosphere, one environment, and taken into another. And that primary element of the manner in which it's done is used here. Where we read in the simple English version, pluck, is the same as snatch. Weak, feeble though we know we are, we have a wonderful Saviour. And he, the Son, has a wonderful Father. And what we speak of as this double clasp ensures our total eternal security. We've looked at the positive ways in which this term snatch is used. Now the Lord says, "I look after my sheep. They're in no danger of being snatched out of my hand. The devil will never, no man, neither man nor demon, can snatch them out of my secure hand. And furthermore, no one can take them or snatch them out of my Father's hand." When we first trusted the Lord, many of us happily were brought up in Sunday schools or meetings, or we were instructed by friends who taught us that once we were saved forever. Amen to that. And in that security, we look for the coming of the Lord. And the Lord gives us this, just this little touch, to confirm us in our sense of total, eternal security. No man, neither man nor demon, nor the devil himself, can snatch us out of the hands who, because he loved us and died for us, will look after us forever. I won't look at any other scriptures. I think I've referred to most. Again, I'll appreciate further help if there are other examples. Let, as far as this word is concerned, let the last words be the Lord's words. As with the Thessalonians, we have problems and troubles and difficulties, but let us enjoy and act upon the Lord's own words. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God as an object for your faith, believe ye also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where ye are, that where I am, there ye may be also. Go through that again. Notice the emphasis on the person. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful